Glad to have you here this morning. Please take out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chairs in front of you. If the Vacation Bible School has taken all those Bibles away, then look on beside someone near you. That would be great. Again, we're going to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Continue our study in parables. This is actually the 16th parable we've covered. It's hard to believe we've been studying this so long. But this morning, dealing with another parable. The parable is what? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So again, this morning we're dealing with an earthly story, one that gets very personal because this deals exactly how you think about yourself. And I think as we study this parable, I think if we're honest, we'll all will say, you know what? We think we're a whole lot more important than we really are. We think that, the world kind of evolves around us and we are the center of the universe and everything else. So if you're here and you have a real high esteem of yourself, I hope to burst your bubble in the right way today. Why? Because we want a biblical view of ourselves. So again, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. I'd like to read verse 7, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, starting in verse 7. So he, that's Jesus Christ, told a parable, again, parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning, to those who were invited. When he noted how they what? They chose the best places. Now, again, the context here is a wedding feast. We see that in verse 8. And those were invited to the wedding feast. Now, think of the wedding feast a little bit different, simply a wedding. A wedding feast was where it's very much a social event. And there would be the place where the host would be seated. And all around, the closer you sat to the host, the more important you were, or the best seat. And so what Christ is noticing in verse 7, those who were invited, all that were invited, what seat did they choose? The best seats. And this is the parable Christ is going to teach his disciples of how they should think about themselves. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless the time we have together, and we'll look at his word. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is alive and powerful. And Father, we all know we struggle with thinking too much about ourselves, thinking too much of ourselves. Father, I pray this morning we'll get a biblical view of what we are to do to please you. Father, we desire your blessings on our life. And I pray through this message, through your word, that we can see exactly how we are to be blessed by you. Meet with us now, and where we are in sin, Father, please convict us. And Father, I pray that we'll leave here in peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on your outline, what I want to key on, actually in verse 7, and it says how they chose the best place. I want to key on choices. So you'll see this in each of the points this morning. Our first point is this. Your choice. Actually, how you measure yourself. So your choice of what you're doing, how you measure yourself. You see in verse 7 what happens here in the parable. There was an invitation list that went out and there were those that actually chose to attend. Now, let me ask you, why do you go to certain social events? Well, a lot of people go either to be seen or to see somebody else. Again, the social events. Now, again, think of this as it was a wedding feast. Now, a wedding reception, you know, we can kind of slip in and say hello and slip out. That's not the same thing here. This was a feast. This was a sit-down dinner. And again, the closer you were seated to the host family, the more important you were to the host family. So these people did choose to go to the wedding feast. In other words, they thought this. The host family thinks enough of me to invite me, therefore I'm going to go. And I'm going to see who else I can see of importance there. And I want everybody else to see how much the host family thinks of me. All right, that's kind of the mindset as we get into this. So like anything else, these people were going to be seen or to see others. And again, this is different culture, different time. So the wedding feast here was a different setting. So you really cannot think of a wedding reception, but you can think of a wedding as the reason they're having this big festival. Now look at the end of verse 7. When he, Christ, noted how they chose the best places, and then he said to them, so they chose to attend, but also when they got there, they chose exactly where they would sit. And again, as I said in the introduction, you had the host family sitting here and the man would sit here. And then as they chose the best places, the closer to the host that they sat, they thought they were more important to the host. So if I was to have a wedding feast and those I really respect and those I've held in high honor, I would want them sitting on either side. And it would go down kind of a pecking order, you can think. So those that I really didn't think a lot of, I would put at the end of the row. Okay, kind of like the Baptist. You'd be in the very back, okay? So the more favored would be down front. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to get your attention here. But what I'm trying to say is there was a pecking order to where you should sit. And all these people, no matter who they were, they came in. And where did they choose to sit? In the back? No. They chose the best places to sit. They thought of themselves in a very high esteem in relation to the host family. They thought of themselves as very important. Now, look at this statement on your outline. When you measure yourself against yourself, all right, when you measure yourself against, how do you look? Well, you look pretty good. Sure you do. You measure yourself against yourself. There's nothing to compare it to. So in that way, you're going to feel pretty good about yourself. You're going to feel, hey, I am important. And when you measure yourself against yourself, there's actually a false reading that takes place. It's not reading. A compass always reads true north, right? Well, not all the time. I found that out true when I was installing a satellite for our kids' homeschooling one time. I put the compass down and I thought it was right. I installed it all wrong until someone came over and I said, something's wrong here. He said, put the compass on top of a plastic bucket. Why? I did not realize there's certain minerals in the soil around Rock Hill that if you put the compass on the ground, it will throw the compass off. But if you put it up on a bucket, a plastic bucket, where it's isolated from those minerals, then it will show you true north. So what I'm saying is this. We are like the compass on the ground when we measure ourselves against ourselves. We don't get an accurate reading. So when you measure yourself against yourself, folks, you look pretty good. But the question you got to ask is that a biblical view of myself? Well, look at Scripture. Now, I know part of you, due to our skier here, you can't see the screen, so just bear with me as I read it. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? Very familiar verse. It says, my heart, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when I'm gauging, when I'm measuring myself against myself, folks, I'm getting false readings because my heart is deceitful. Therefore, I really cannot measure myself against myself and get a true reading. Another biblical fact you need to understand this morning is this. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone is among you, what? Not to think of himself what? What does the verse say? More highly than you ought to think. Now, folks, let's be realistic. All of us think pretty highly of ourselves. But the Bible warns against that. Number one, you get a false reading. Number two, you're not to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself, but to think soberly, to think the right way about yourself, understanding you are a sinner, understanding that we view ourselves and measuring ourselves against ourselves, you're going to get a false reading. So anytime you come away feeling real good about yourself and what you've just accomplished or whatever, you need to look at the Scripture and say, okay, is this a true reading? Now, I do believe God empowers us. We know we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Therefore, when I do something good and God allows me to do it, He should get the glory and not me. But when I'm focused on myself and I measure myself against myself, all the attention and glory is coming to me and not to God. I would be robbing God as a believer in Christ of the glory He receives of what He's done through me. So the warning here is, do not judge yourself against yourself. Pride will swell up in your heart and you'll not get a true reading. Now, this is a common problem in our culture. And I think you're aware that our culture promotes people and tries to build up self-esteem and not really give a true comparison of what you're really like. Now, I'm not that old, but I'm in my 50s. But you go back to Little League baseball when I was a kid or Little League basketball, any Little League sport. Not everyone made the team. And there was at an early age, you learned, okay, I may not be as good in a sport as I think I am. Now, today's culture is different. You know, in my days, when they always had a cut date, and on that day, I remember like at a 10-year-old kid, boy, there was boo-hooing, there was crying, parents were getting mad at coaches were getting mad at parents, because some of the kids did not make the cut. They had a false view of their abilities in whatever sport they were trying out for. Today's culture, in our culture, the United States, we don't want anyone to fail. We don't want anyone to see exactly they may not be good in something. Even in academics, we promote them rather than even if they deserve it or not. So please understand, in our culture now, we are inundated with the measuring ourselves against ourselves and justifying that we're pretty good. But there should be a point in time where you come to the reality of, you know, you're not quite as good as you think you are. I never will forget my freshman year at Clemson. My high school class was about 300 people. Our school was about 1,000, so it was large, but it wasn't super large. So, you know, you can come away as a high school student thinking, I'm pretty good. You know, you can come away thinking, okay, this is just the next grade. I'll just go to take the next class, and as you enter the university, everything will be fine. Well, I went to Clemson. My first class, the first test I had was in zoology. Now, I'm from the South, and I had a teacher who was from Taiwan. So his accent in my ears, I mean, you know, I got adjusted to it. But anyway, first test came. Well, I thought I will study for this just as I did a high school test, right? Did okay, pretty good esteem of myself. I mean, high self. I did it in high school. I can do it here. I was measuring myself against myself. Teacher comes in after the first test. He puts all, I mean, there must have been, I don't know, 150 people in the class, a huge class. So he lists the highest grade all the way down to a 36. So I thought to myself, I wonder who that idiot was that made a 36. Well, you are looking at him, okay? So what happened? I got a quick realization that when I measure myself against myself, you know what? Reality, they're miles apart. So what Christ is dealing with here in the very first verse is saying, okay, these people came to the feast. They thought real highly of themselves. In fact, everyone wanted the most important position. So what they thought of themselves and what Christ is going to teach them, folks, they're miles apart. So let's continue on. So you got the way you think about yourself. Now look, starting in verse 8, others' choice, how others measure you. Because, yes, we do measure ourselves, but there are going to be other men that measure you along the way. Starting in verse 8, it says this. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. The way I put on your outline is this. This is man's unfavorable measurement of you. This is when someone measures you and they say, you know what? You're not as important as this person. I need you to get up and move. So again, set the scene, the wedding feast, host family. Everyone was coming in and sitting in the more important seats. And Christ is saying, okay, here's what's going to happen. If you come in and you sit down in the best place, the host is going to say, hey, wait a minute. This guy's more important to me than you. You need to go sit down there. Again, why did you come to this feast? Christ is saying, to be seen by many, to be important to many. And look at me, I'm so important, I'm going to sit up here. And what Christ is saying, okay, this man may judge you not as important as someone else. So he says, hey, you come here, hey, and you sitting here. Go to the end of the row. Go way on down there. It's not important. And folks, when that happens, there will be public shame. There will be shame because you have been deemed by man as not as important as someone else. So there will be an unfavorable measurement. Now go to verse 10. But when you are invited, go sit down where? In the lowest place, the place furthest away from the host family. So Christ says, you go sit there. Why? So that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Or friend, come up close. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So Christ is saying, okay, consider yourself lowly. Go sit at the end. Then if the host wants you, he will come and say, hey, come sit up here by me. And when that happens, everyone there will see you've been promoted by the host. Hey, you're important. Come sit up here. So there will be a favorable measurement by man. Here's what I want you to understand about this. All of us have relationships with other people in one form or another. All of us fight to some degree or another, wanting to be important, wanting to have the central stage, if I can use that, wanting to be recognized by others. And we are concerned what others think about us. So would you rather be humiliated or lifted up? Of course, we'd all rather be lifted up. But here's what happens. If I'm living my life trying to be promoted by man, or trying not to be demoted by man, if I'm living my life worried about how men or women are going to measure me, I am living in this. I am living in the fear of man. And what does the Bible tell us? Again, if I'm always desiring, well, I want to do this so so-and-so will think good of me, or I want to do that so, well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want somebody to put me down. And I'm driven. I am motivated by what others think of me. You have fallen into the snare called the fear of man. Look at the screen quickly, if you would. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings the word out of shoes. What does it bring? Say it with me. A what? A snare. What is a snare? A snare is a trap that captures something alive. The classic snare is, you used to see it in the cartoons all the time, at least when I was coming up. You got a box with a stick and a carrot, okay? And a bunny rabbit goes into the box, okay? And the little boy pulls the stick out and the bunny rabbit's caught, right? He's caught in the snare. More classic would be, you know, like a bear trap, something that takes an animal and it captures it. And it may hurt part of it, but it's captured alive. This is a snare. The fear of man brings a spiritual snare into your life. And if you're living to be lifted up by man, or living not to be put down by man, and that's what's driving you, and that is your motivation for living and your motivation for doing what you do, trying to please man, it's a snare. It's a snare. And what Christ is saying here, hey, I don't want man to measure me. You've got to be careful, because some men, yes, they will lift you up. And you know what? If you're living in the fear of man, there will be other men and women that will make you feel good. In fact, one of the dangers of parenting is praising your child in such a way that every time he does anything right, he's praised and praised and praised and praised. And all of a sudden he goes to school and has a teacher that isn't praising so much. He does something right. He doesn't get praise after praise after praise after praise. You've built him up in such a way, he's living in the fear of man. He's living for the praise of man. Folks, you can't do that. So what do I do? If the fear of man is a snare and the fear of man brings a snare, what must I know? Most of you know where I'm going with this. What am I going to say? Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you. Don't put yourself in situations where you're always seeking the praise of man, or name dropping, or telling somebody what you've did, or telling somebody what you've accomplished. Because also you are still seeking the praise of man. This will still be a snare. So where do you go? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of who? The Lord. We know this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I want to put away the fear of man. I want to put away living in the fear of man and put on living in the fear of God. Why? Number one, it's biblical. And number two, if I'm living in the fear of God and comparing my life with the Word of God and not other men, then I've got a pretty good biblical view of who I am. And that's not always a pretty picture, but it's truth. So you've got your choice of when you compare yourself against yourself. And then you got others' choice where they're going to compare you against others. And sometimes you may come up in the favorable light. Sometimes you may not come up in the favorable light. All right, but now let's go into the meat of the parable. This is God's choice. How does God really measure you? How does He do that? Pick it up with me, if you would, in verse 11. Christ is teaching. He says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So God is saying this, okay, if you're out there and you're always trying to lift yourself up, the word humble means this. God will level you off. Okay, you go out, you're always promoting yourself, you're always exalting yourself. Yeah, I want to sit in the most important, I want to do this, I'm great, I'm this, I want to be the key speaker, I want to do this. I don't want to work in the nursery, I don't want to help children, I want the prominent role as a teacher, preacher, whatever. God says, you exalting yourself? Okay, I'll show you what I really think of you. Because compared to yourself, you look pretty good. Compared to other men, okay, you may look good too. But God says, oh no. If you're constantly exalting yourself, you will be humbled. You will be leveled off at where it should be. But if you humble yourself, what happens then? Say it with me. What happens? You're asleep or what? You will be what? Exalted. Okay, so here's what you're saying. Okay, Pastor, I understand that now. So I will go and I will be humble and humble and humble. And then people will think good of me. No, you just missed the whole point. But this is what we do. Okay, if I'm supposed to be humble and serve where others aren't, okay, I'll be humble and I will remain humble and humble. Okay, now how long have I got to stay humble before somebody's going to exalt me? You follow me? This is the trap we fall into. And Christians believe as long as I'm humble and humble and I stay humble, one day somebody's going to lift me up and be exalted. Folks, that's not right. You're using humility as a stepping stone to pride. And that's not the meat of the parable. Christ says, yes, you're truly humble, you will be exalted. So the question is, what is true humility and what brings the true blessings of God? Go back to the parable. Where are we? Wedding feast. We are here being seen and seeing others. Now let's switch gears a minute. As a host of the wedding feast, I'm inviting my friends, and they're going to come by and say, boy, this is a great party. Thank you for inviting me. You're such a great host. Another guy's going to come by. Oh, you're such a great host. Thank great food. Boy, you really, you're so wonderful to be here tonight. And you can get all puffed up as the host. Then when somebody you made is very important, their daughter or son gets married, and they put on a wedding feast, you're going to go to their wedding feast and they want you to say the same thing to them. So really the purpose of a lot of this is simply saying, okay, John, you're a great guy. You're a great friend. And then it can reverse it. Oh, Joe, you are too. You're a great friend. You're such a wonderful, great father. You see what I'm saying? So we simply pat each other on the back to be seen by others and to see others. So if this is what he's going after, go to verse 12 with me. Notice what he says. Then he, Christ, also said to him, notice the next phrase, who invited him. Now, starting in verse 7, Christ was noting those that came in. And he was aiming the parable at that. Don't pick the most important place, pick the low place. But now he shifts his gears. He's now speaking to the host, to the one that invited him. So God does measure you by the way you think about yourself. But more importantly, God is measuring here by the way you think about others. Pick it up in verse 12. Then he said also to him who invited him, quote here, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors. Okay, why? End of verse 12. Lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. So what he's saying is, if you're sponsoring the feast, okay, lots of times I'm just going to invite those that can do what? Invite me to their party and tell me how great I am and all that thing. So it's simply a payback here. So he's saying, hey, don't invite those. Verse 13, who do you invite? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed or the crippled here, the lame, and the blind. those who were considered almost as outcast by this society. And it says this, first part of verse 14. And you will be, notice the word, blessed. All right, am I blessed when I think I'm really good but I compare myself by myself? No. Am I blessed because someone in the church says, hey, preacher, that was a great sermon. You know, and they go on and they puff you up. Am I blessed by that? Well, I may be encouraged, unless it's just flattery. And we know flattery is nothing more than a lie, right? Well, how does God really say you're blessed? He says in verse 14, and you'll be blessed because what? They cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So here's the meat of the parable. God measures you not by what you think of yourself. And you know what? God does not measure you by what I think of you. Or your wife, or your son, or your daughter. God measures you how you respond and interact and host and show biblical love to those who cannot return the favor. Again, go to verse 14. And you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. Can I ask you this? When is the last time you chose to love somebody and do something for them when you know there was no way they ever could do anything for you in return? When was it? It's not I scratch your back, you scratch mine. It's not I do business with you, so you do business with me. What Christ is pointing at is He's measuring people. He measures your life and His blessings are attached to it when you go out and you show biblical love and biblical understanding and biblical compassion for those who cannot do one thing for you. Never be able to do a thing for you. When is the last time you showed biblical love and concern and made this person what they ought to be? When's the last time you went out and did something for somebody, folks, they could never return it to you? No way it could happen. And usually when this type of activity is done, it's done where nobody sees it. Normally, it's you and God. You're the only ones that know what's going on. Because they can't come back and do it for you in public. So when was the last time? See, God's measuring my life not by what I do publicly. Yes, I'll be measured. I'll be held accountable for the messages I preach. But what God is saying, what Christ is teaching here, the blessings of God flow down when you minister to those who can do nothing in return. That's not sitting at the important seat. That's not measuring myself against myself when I look so good. In fact, the way, just put it on your outline, the key is this. The key to receive God's blessings is to serve those who do not have the ability to pay you back. This is showing compassion for those who can never love you back. This is serving those who can never serve you. This is helping those who can never in any way help you back. Pastor, that sounds kind of sacrificial. Yeah, it kind of is. It's exactly what's being taught here. There's a biblical blessing that follows a biblical love. And this is the love. This is the pattern. This is how our lives are measured. Now, in closing, look at the last part of verse 14. It says, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. Doesn't say you won't go without payment. What does it say? For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So, Pastor, what do you mean by the just? What is the resurrection of the just? Folks, understand there are two judgments. Okay, there's a judgment of those who have trusted Christ as Savior, those who have passed from death unto life. Those, as the Bible says, have been born again, have become a child of God. What just means is they have been justified before God. And what this means is one is justified before God is, but man in his natural state is not justified before God. See, our sins have separated us from God. And we've not been made right with God. We've not been justified. But it's through Christ, his death, his burial, his shed blood to atone for our sins. It's through Christ who justifies the ungodly, as Scripture says. So there are those who are just, J-U-S-T, those who have been justified, and there are those who have not been justified. And everyone in this congregation, everyone in this room, everyone listening to this message falls into one of the two categories. Either you have been justified by placing your faith in Jesus Christ to redeem you, to take away your sins, and understand He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. Or you have not been justified and you're in need of justification. And so, Pastor, we don't understand this word justification. Think of it this way. Think of it as faith. If I ask you this question, if you were to die right now on your way home, would you go to heaven? OK, that's an easy enough question. That's a yes or no. The next question is more difficult. You say, yes, I'll go to heaven. The question is why? Why do you think you go to heaven? Well, I've lived a good life. I've helped. Pastor, I have even helped those who can't help themselves. I really have. I've gone and I've served those who there's no way they can help themselves. That's good. But is that the reason you're counting on going to heaven? If so, the object of your faith is what you are doing and not what Christ has done for you. But if you answer the question, yes, I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sins, and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And my faith in his finished work, my faith in him dying for me when I deserve to die, that has made me right with God. And that is the reason I'm going to heaven. That is the biblical answer. Now, for those who don't know my testimony, for 19 years, I thought God had a perfect balance scale. And my good works outweighed my sin. And when I died, as long as my good works were greater than my sin, I would go to heaven. There's only one problem with that that's never found in the Bible. Why? Christ is the justifier, not me. It is Christ who died for you. It is Christ who shed his blood for you. So, yes, there is a resurrection of the just. There is a judgment of those who have been justified through the blood of Christ. Those that have been born again. Those that have become a child of God. And what will God do at that judgment for those who have been measured against his will? He says there will be a what? You will be repaid. Now, is my motivation to go and serve those who can't serve me and love those who can't love me and to be a blessing to those who can't be a blessing to me? Is my motivation to be paid back by God? No. My motivation is to do it because Christ says I should do it. But what he's saying is Christ is a rewarder. He will reward those who do serve those that can't serve back. Those who love those that can't love back. Those that you go and you do help those who cannot help you in any way. Christ says, you will be rewarded. And you know, that's a perfect reward. Isn't it great that God knows our hearts? Yes, it's convicting. Okay, it's very convicting. God knows my heart right now. God knows your heart right now. He knows where you stand before him. And he knows why you're doing what you did. This past week, we had an average of 120 children running around here. Some of those children, we had the blessing of serving for many years. Some of them are your children. Some of them we'll never see again. Some of these came from homes where they were not loved. Question, did you love them in a way when they couldn't love you back? Did you? Are you willing to love those who they can never repay you? Say, yeah, I love my children like that. No, I'm not talking about your children. Stranger comes in the door. Are you willing to love somebody this way? Folks, do we understand the power here of verse 14? The question I've been asking myself as I've been preparing this message for this parable, do I really seek the blessings of God? See, if I really seek the blessings of God, that won't be repaid tomorrow. And see, we're all geared towards immediate gratification. We all are geared toward, we do this right now, and here's the immediate return. We want immediate returns. We want to be able to punch that button in the microwave and in 1 minute have the blessings of God. We, you know, that's where we are. But God says, no, payment is coming. Yes, reward is coming. But it will be later. So if my motivation is to love you just so I can get immediate love back, God says, no, not going to be blessed. If my motivation is to serve you so in turn you will serve me back, God says, no, no blessings there. Why? Well, you already have the blessings for that. But if you want the true eternal blessings of God, you'll take hold of this parable. You'll see, when I measure myself against myself, you know what? I look pretty good. But I measure myself against what God requires of me, and boy, it doesn't look so good. Because I haven't been loving the unlovely. I haven't been serving those who can't serve. Christ says, go and minister to those who cannot pay you back 1 ounce of love or 1 dime or anything else. And God says, when you do that, my blessings are upon you. Christian, are you seeking the praise of man or the blessings of God? Which one? If you're seeking the praise of man, you can go and find somebody to pat you on the back before you leave this church this afternoon. You can. Before you go to lunch or before you eat dessert, you can find somebody to pat you on the back and say, boy, that was great. Thank you. You're wonderful. Now, we do need to encourage each other. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking here different ways. My whole motive, if my motive in life is simply to have somebody pat me on the back, folks, that's not the blessings of God. Can we get a hold of this truth that we think we are somebody that we're really not? We think ourselves of being so much higher. But God says, that's not my blessings. In closing, go back to verse 14. And you'll be blessed because why? They cannot repay you. There's probably somebody God laid upon your heart as we read verse 14. Who is somebody God has brought into your life? No way they can repay you. No possible way. I'm not speaking so much of finances. I am time, energy, effort, love, compassion, investment. Who is it that you know you need to invest time in, you need to serve, and there's no way they can pay you back? But you know what that'll bring? Christ says, go to the end. Start at the low seat. Serve in that capacity. And then at the right time, at the right place, God says, I will bless you abundantly. Blessings fall upon God's people when they live a life God's way. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this parable this morning. And Lord, I ask you.